The passage this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to it, to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring about out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages of the Kedar inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts out loud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And we come before you, first of all, thanking you and praising you that you are the God who stretched out the heavens and who made the earth and filled it and said, be fruitful and multiply. You are the author of all life, and you are good, and you are truth in and of itself, and you are beauty. And so we praise those things that are true and good and beautiful because they reflect your glory, and we thank you for them. Father, we thank you for your blessings that you have given upon us and that you have sustained us in our needs, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food that we eat are all gifts from your hand. And Father, as we read this particular passage of Scripture, we thank you for not only your creation and your glory in it, but Lord, as we have rebelled, you have sent your servant, Son, to be a Savior, to open blind eyes, to take prisoners out of the dungeon, to free us from our sins. And Jesus came to do war and battle against death and darkness and sin so that we might be free. And he would give his life in doing so. So this morning, we praise the Father, the creator of heaven and earth, and we praise the Son, born of a virgin who came to rescue us, crucified by Pontius Pilate, but risen on the third day. We praise Jesus, and we praise the Spirit who indwells us as believers, who opens up our eyes and our ears to see the glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so this morning, we come to you and praise your holy name. Father, we also come and praise you for your work that you have been doing and are doing in our midst. I praise you that Mr. Don Orr is here this morning with us, healing from his back surgery. And thank you for Mr. Don Swick, how you have put his hand of blessing upon him as well. I continue to pray for these two men that although you have done a great work through physicians, that you will continue to heal their bodies. And Lord, give them strength and take away their pain. Lord, this morning I pray specifically for Mr. Frank and Miss Lisa Vito, and that your hand of blessing would be upon their hearts and upon their bodies, and that you would give them strength, and I thank you for them. Lord, I pray for Miss Jenny Morton. Lord, I thank you for her so much, and I thank you for Paul that takes care of her. I pray that you would give him strength, and I pray that you would continue to comfort Jenny. Give her sweet days, Lord, and let her draw close to you. Father, we also pray for the needs of not only our personal body, but those around the world who we support. And I especially pray this morning for Johannes Tangub and his church and his community. We know that the last typhoon struck Danao City, where he lives, did damage to their home. Many people have died in that city. And I ask that you would give comfort and peace there, and ask that the Tangubs might be used as instruments of goodness and grace in the hand of Jesus our Lord, as they minister to those who are in need in that city. And Lord, we know that the Philippines are expecting another hurricane today, so I ask that you would put your hand of protection upon those people, and that you might lift them up. Lord, we know that today Christians gather all around the world to praise your name, and many gather in risk and fear of losing their life, but they gather nonetheless because they know that Jesus lives. So Lord, we pray for those in Nigeria and those in sub-Saharan Africa who gather to praise your name in spite of the danger. Those in North Korea or China or other places around the world, Lord, who are persecuted because of the name of Jesus, we are one body, and we pray that you would protect them and lift up the name of Jesus in their midst. Lord, we pray for our missionaries that are in a country that we can't say out loud, but Lord, you know where they are. Put your hand of protection upon them and let them be salt and light. And Lord, I pray that people will praise Jesus' name today and tomorrow and forever because of their ministry. Lord, we pray for those who are working closer to home, Luke and Karen up in Rose Park, Salt Lake City, Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico. Lord, we ask that you would allow the gospel to go forth there. And Father, as we step into your word this morning, we do ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're taking your seats, I would invite you to open up your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 20. And Lord willing, we'll get finished with chapter 20 and step into chapter 21 this morning. And we're going to be covering territory that has often been familiar to Christians, because we often celebrate Matthew chapter 21, or what we know as the triumphal entry, on Palm Sunday. Now, don't let the familiarity say, well, I've heard this story before, right? But rather, let me suggest to you, you may be better prepared today than you ever have been to understand this episode in Jesus' life in context. Just think about where we have been. We have been with Jesus from before he was born, Matthew chapter 1. And we have followed him through his ministry, his baptism, his preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the miracles that he has done up in Galilee. We have followed him and Peter and James and John to the Mount of Transfiguration. And now we have followed Jesus as he has taught about sin and forgiveness, about marriage, about singlehood, about riches and wealth, and about what it means to be a true disciple and great in the sight of God. And we have followed him as he's teached from the north up in Galilee, as he has traveled and made his way through Galilee, down through the Jordan Valley, into Judea and into Jericho. He has went down, down, and down. But he's not going to go down anymore. He is about to make his way up to Jerusalem on the Jericho Road. And perhaps you, because you have traveled with us through the Gospel of Matthew, are better prepared than you have ever been to understand the significance of this moment in Jesus' life. Maybe, just maybe. Well, this morning my prayer is that God would open up our eyes to see the significance of this moment like never before. And the title of the message is A Plea and a Procession. A Plea and a Procession. That will take us from Matthew chapter 20 into chapter 21. And my goal is to show you how these two episodes in Jesus' life are strategically linked in every synoptic gospel. And the way I want to do that is just to walk step by step, verse by verse, through this with us together. So allow me to read, beginning in verse 29 of chapter 20 and over in, or to the end of that chapter. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we would ask that you would do what no man can do, that you would open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, take hard hearts, and give them life and flesh and softness. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work as your word comes forth this morning. So I'd ask, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sin. And Lord, that you would cover me in the blood of Christ. And that you would allow Christ, through the power of his Spirit, to come forward and to proclaim his word to his people. That you would nourish their souls. And that Jesus would be great in our sight this morning. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. We begin with point number one. Was blind, but now we see. Was blind, but now we see. And how do we enter into this first point? Verse 29, as they, that is the crowd that was with Jesus, went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. So Jesus is leaving Jericho, and he has a crowd that's gathering, a crowd that has been gathering since he left Galilee and is now making his way up to Jerusalem, with his disciples included. But how do we actually begin this story? We begin it in darkness, the darkness of not being able to see, because there are two blind men on this road outside of Jericho as Jesus makes his way up to Jerusalem. And these blind men, though they cannot see, they do perceive something's going on. In fact, they perceive an opportunity like they've never had before. And what is that? Well, look at verse 30. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They know their condition, don't they? We're blind. And they know what they want. They want to see. And now they know that the opportunity is here. And now we would do very well to pay attention to the words that these men speak. Or as John Chrysostom said 1,600 years ago as he was preaching on this passage, let us listen to these blind men who were better than many that see. Why is that? What's going on? Well, listen to what they say. Have mercy on us. They knew the condition that they were in, and they knew that they were absolutely helpless to do anything about their own condition in and of themselves. So they cry out for mercy. Mercy means giving up, knowing that you are unable to make things right, and asking for someone outside yourself to have mercy on you. But to whom do they make their plea? And you would answer, Jesus, and you would be right. But that's not what they say. They know Jesus is passing by, but what do they say? To whom do they speak? They say, Lord, Master, Ruler, Son of David. Do you see that? Oh, they might not see, but they see, don't they? And what are they expressing with these words, son of David? Son of David is not a term that you throw around. Son of David means that this is God's chosen king of his people. Do you see what they perceive? God's king is coming by, and I am blind. And now is my opportunity so that my eyes, blind eyes, might be opened. And so they cry out, Lord, have mercy upon us. King, son of David, God's chosen one. Do you see the faith that they have? They see who Jesus really is, though their eyes can't see. They know that he is God's chosen king for his people. Now, after they cry out in this way for this mercy, what response does the crowd provide to this? Verse 31, first part. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. Stop. Why would they do that? Why would they tell them not to ask Jesus, the son of David, for mercy? Perhaps we've already seen this in the Gospel of Matthew. Perhaps the same attitude that captured the disciples when the parents were bringing the children and they rebuked the children from coming to Jesus. Perhaps the same attitude the disciples had when the rich man walks away because of his great possessions. Perhaps it's the same attitude that John and James had when they petitioned for the right hand and left hand of glory beside Jesus. Perhaps they're saying something like this: don't you know what's going on? Jesus, who says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is heading to Jerusalem, the capital. He is on his way. And here you are calling out to stop him on his way to Jerusalem. They hadn't got it yet, have they? They knew he was a king, but they didn't know what kind of king Jesus was going to be. He forgot, they forgot, that he had said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. And so what happens as they rebuke these two blind men? I just love the audacity, right? Verse 31, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. You will not stop me. This is my chance right now. Jesus, the king, is passing by. No, I'm going all in. Say what you want, but I'm calling out to Jesus. And what does the Lord do? His compassion overflows. Look at verse 32. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? I bet you when Jesus stopped, everybody stopped too, don't you? And I bet you when he looked over to those blind men and said, come here, all the attention of the crowd was now on Jesus and these blind men and what's going to take place. Jesus is going to reveal something once again about his character and nature, what type of king he really will be. And the question is really, really interesting. He says to them, what do you want me to do for you? Does that sound familiar from last week? Do we remember when the mother of John and James came to Jesus, bowed down? Do you remember what Jesus says? What do you want? Here Jesus says it again. What do you want from me? And hear the answer. They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Let that sink in. Open my eyes. How does Jesus respond to this request? It says, verse 34, and Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. Perhaps that's not the best translation. The Greek word there is splachdidomai, which is the Greek word for spleen. You said, what in the world does that have to do with pity? But spleen was like the bowels of emotion. It's what we use for heart. And what this text is trying to communicate, that from the depths of his heart, in his soul. Every fiber of his being was turned now toward these two blind men who had asked him for mercy, and he is going to pour out that mercy upon them. That's the type of king Jesus will be. And thus he does. He touches their eyes, they recover their sight, and they follow him. They desired that their eyes would be opened. They desired to see, and Jesus does what they ask him to do. As Jesus travels this road to Jericho, we have here, at the end of Matthew chapter 20, an episode that does two things. The first thing that it does is reveal the character and the nature of Jesus. What type of king will Jesus be? What type of king will he be? He is God's chosen king. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. But he's the type of king who, in his procession up to the Capitol, is willing to stop, and his heart overflows, and he touches those who call out to him. That's who Jesus is. So one thing that this episode reveals is the character and the nature of Jesus, our King. But the second thing that this passage does for us is reveal something about ourselves. What do the two blind men do once they are healed? Follow him. Now, I have a question for you. Why is this episode in Jesus' life here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three synoptics record this episode before Jesus goes up to Jerusalem. Why is it that God in his providence ordained that Jesus would heal two blind men on the way of the king up to Jerusalem? Why did he do that? Why did God orchestrate this? Perhaps it is a lesson before Jesus enters into this week that will be his last week here on earth as we know it. What do you mean by that? It's not only a lesson about two blind men who regained their physical sight. It is a lesson to remind us and to ask us, will you see what is about to take place? Will you be able to see these events that are about to unfold? The king is coming to the Capitol. And for a week, he will demonstrate that he has the authority of God. And at the end of the week, at the festival of Passover, his people will give him into the hands of the Romans to be crucified. And 3 days later, he will rise from the grave. Will you have eyes to see the significance of these moments that are coming ahead? Do you see why God placed this here? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have eyes to see? And then we must ask, how do I get these eyes to see? But the blind man has already answered the question, haven't they? What do you want me to do for you, Jesus says. And they say, open my eyes so that I can see. Who are you speaking to? The king, full of mercy. So right now, in these moments, before we step from chapter 20 to 21, would you be willing to do that? Perhaps ask Jesus in your heart and in your mind, say to him, I don't have anything to bring to you. But I ask now that you would open my eyes that I might see the coming of the king into the Capitol like never before. Would you be willing to take a moment and say, Jesus, as we step into this text, open my eyes? Which brings us to our next point, the entrance of God's servant king. Give us eyes to see. We once were blind, but now we see the humble glory of the king as he enters into Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 1. This is just not an entrance for any king. This is the entrance of God's king into God's capital for God's people. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. Let's stop right there for a second. As Jesus makes his way, he's making his way from the Jordan Valley up on the Jericho Road to Jerusalem, and he's been ascending until he comes to the Mount of Olives, here, Bethphage. But Matthew makes for sure that we hear that Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. Why is that? Well, because that's the way the king comes in. You see, the Mount of Olives in the Old Testament has been very significant for a lot of reasons. In fact, things begin and things end. God does great things around the Mount of Olives. David, when he flees his son Absalom, goes out on a donkey across the Mount of Olives, and then he comes back. In the book of Ezekiel, the glory of God departs the temple through the east to the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah, the Lord in his glory and judgment stands upon the Mount of Olives. So when Matthew says, and when Jesus arrives on the Mount of Olives and he points that out, we should say this: God is about to do something great right now. What is it that he's about to do? Jesus has arrived. He's on the Mount of Olives towards the east of Jerusalem. It sits about 300 feet in elevation above the city, and the Kidron Valley is in between. And so you can look over on Jerusalem and see it. But before he enters the city, Jesus gives specific instructions about to his disciples to do something. So let's read those now. At the end of verse 1, then Jesus sent two disciples, 21 verse 2, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, if you're reading through this at first glance, you might say, that's some pretty random instructions that Jesus has given to his disciples, right? But they are not. What do you mean by that? Jesus gives specific instructions to his disciples to go get a donkey, a colt, and bring it to him because he will ride it into Jerusalem. Now we need to ask some questions here. Why does Jesus plan and intend with such authority that he knows this is going to happen? He orchestrates this. Why does he do that? Is it because that he is tired of walking? No. He has walked hundreds and hundreds of miles. In fact, he has made his way from the very north of Israel, the Mount of Transfiguration, all the way down, and it's only here in the last few miles that he requests an animal to ride. It's not that he's tired. Is it customary for Jesus to ride an animal? And the answer is no. This event and this event alone in the scripture is the only time we see Jesus riding on an animal. So it's not because he's tired. It's not because it's his custom. What is he doing? He is orchestrating this moment to demonstrate who he is. God's king is coming to the capital. I love the way R.T. France says it. He says, to ride the last mile to the city among a holy pedestrian crowd could only be a deliberate gesture designed to present his claim as the messianic king. Jesus is telling the world who he is as he comes into Jerusalem. And it's at this point we need to ask ourselves, Lord, open up our eyes to see what is about to happen. Let me see the glory of Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. Let me see him for who he really is. And just in case we don't grasp the significance of this, let's look at verses 4 and 5, and Matthew's going to make it very clear. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Do you see what Jesus is doing? The Old Testament says God's king will enter the capital in this way, and Jesus says, "Get me a donkey, because I'm coming to town." The king is about to enter into the capital. And what will we hear as Jesus enters in to the capital city? Verse 6, we see that the disciples obey Jesus, and we see the scene set before us. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat upon them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Hence the name from the Gospel of John, who uses the word palm, Palm Sunday. Imagine what's taking place. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He is making his way into Jerusalem. As he does, he sits upon a donkey, as far as we know, for the only time in his life in ministry. And he enters in, and as he enters in, the disciples make a saddle for Jesus, and the people who have traveled with him from Galilee, and the crowd is growing, begin to lay their cloaks down on the ground before him and begin to cut tree branches and lay it down on the ground before him. They are giving him, to the best of their ability, an entrance worthy of a king. He is coming into town. And before he enters into Jerusalem, something starts to break loose. Look at verse 9. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him, they were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Do you hear what they're saying? Hosanna is a title of praise with a prayer baked into it. Hosanna, I'm giving you glory. And it says, "Lord, save me. Lord, save us. We're your people. Lord, save us." And then do you hear the title? The Son of David. The King. God's King. The Messiah. Anointed One. He has come to save us. He has come in the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this question. Did they pick these words at random? Was this just part of their daily vocabulary, Hosanna? No. They are picking an Old Testament phraseology that was laden with meaning. So hold your finger here in Matthew chapter 21 and make your way back to Psalm 118. And allow me to read an extended portion of Psalm 118. And I want you to think about the events that are happening in Jerusalem as Jesus comes, and tie them in with this Psalm 118. And allow me to begin in verse 19. Psalm 118, verse 19. "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is a marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, save us." Success. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords upon the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And friends, if you have eyes to see, you will know that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, these very words were fulfilled. He is the king, God's chosen king, and he is the stone that will be rejected. He is the sacrifice that will be given, and he is the one that will bring light to his people. Do you have eyes to see the great king coming into this kingdom? Now, back to Matthew chapter 21. We're not finished, but we almost are, right? And so we need to get a vision of what's happening here on the ground. Jesus is coming on the donkey with a great group that has gathered around him, a lot of them from Galilee in Judea, and they are the ones that are singing this praise and giving him the entrance of a king into Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem yet. He's right outside the gates. And then as he enters into Jerusalem, another group of people encounter this group, and something happens. In fact, a question arises, and that happens in verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Pause for a second. The last time we heard those words is when the Magi came and said, there's a king born. The whole city is stirred up saying, who is this? Here's the question of the text. Who is it? And the text answers this question in two ways. The first way we have been studying. Who is this? This is the Son of David. Who is this? This is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Who is this? This is the one full of mercy and grace and truth. Who is this? This is the one that comes humble, riding upon the donkey. And the text has answered that question. Who is this? One way. And now the text will answer it in a second way. Look at verse 11. And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And what do? We take those two answers and we put them together. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the one who will show the mercy of God to his people. Jesus is the one who will give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the one who has come to save his people from their sins. Do you see the two-part answer and how they fit together? Jesus is God's king. And so we leave with this question. I pray that your eyes have seen it like never before. Jesus is God's king. And we leave with one last question. What will you do with that? The truth is here. Is Jesus your king? It's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to see it with eyes opened by the grace and mercy of Jesus, that he is the king that has come to save his people from their sins, the king who will give his life as a ransom for many, the king who will die and then rise again. Is he your king? Have you bowed the knee to King Jesus? Does he rule your life? Have you said to him, Lord Jesus, King, have mercy on me? When you do, he will save you from your sins. He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he will lead you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Is he your king? Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and the question echoes, who is this? It's King. It's King Jesus. And so we come before you this morning, and we praise your name, Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, I pray this morning that each and every person here today have asked him to be their king, their savior, servant, king. If there's someone here, and Lord, if you have done that work of opening eyes that only you can do, let them come. In their hearts, bow the knee to King Jesus and say, I give my life to you. I want you to be my king. I want you to walk with me through this life. And when the time comes, walk with me through death and lead me into life everlasting. Lord Jesus, be our king, we pray. In your name, amen.